Our study from the Westminster Shorter Catechism is going to be this evening from question and answer 77. But since we're looking at the commandments, we'll start with 76, where it is asked, which is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Then we ask in 77, what is required of the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. So we're looking at the positive way to restate the ninth commandment. So if we're trying to stay away from lies, then what does that mean? It means that we need to be people who speak the truth. But this commandment, or at least the explanation of what's required here, is more than just saying anything that is true. It is including also how we say true things, and specifically, what true things should we be saying more of? Because we want to be saying true things, but true things that lift each other up, true things that are encouraging for other people. And that when I think about this idea that it's not simply just saying anything that's true, but productive things that are true, that makes me think of a movie I saw a long time ago by the movie was called Liar Liar, had Jim Carrey in it. Anybody see that one? It's been long enough, I really don't remember much of it besides the main plot of it, but you had a dad who was a lawyer who lied all the time, and the kid has a birthday wish, and he wishes that his dad for a day could not tell a lie. And what goes on from that point is, it's not, the comedy of it is the fact that he ended up not just not being able to lie, but then he told every single thing that entered into his head, as if not lying means you just say anything that comes to your mind, including all the rude things. And so I just remember the antics of him saying incredibly rude and destructive things because he could not tell a lie. It's like, well, is that what this is telling us to do? Well, if you can't lie, then that means you have to say everything that comes into your head. Obviously not. You know, it's like we don't want to be saying things that tear people down, but then on the flip side, then that means that we should be saying things that are true. Not everything that comes to my mind, but you know, we should be thinking of things that are positive, encouraging, uplifting, and we should be speaking those to other people. And so just, you know, kind of a more bland example of what this might look like in our life is if somebody has like food stuck in their teeth, or you see that they have their zipper down, or a situation like that, do you say in front of the entire group of people, "He's got broccoli in his teeth"? It's like, is that really going to be productive? Well, if you think it's going to embarrass them, you pull them aside, "Hey, got a little something there," and it's like you say that to them privately. And so when we think of like with the things that we might say to other people, if somebody makes a mistake large enough, you feel like you need. Well, I guess the first step is, is this something that you think is going to be a danger to themselves, their reputation, for their spiritual health? And if you don't, again, you don't have to say everything because we think a lot of stuff. But it's like, if you think this is something that could be damaging for themselves, their reputation, their spiritual health, then how do you speak those words to them well? So like that's where we see in Matthew 18, church discipline. You know, you talk to that person individually. And if they don't listen, then you bring other people into it. But we want to speak in a way that protects people's reputation, their honor, their dignity, and their well-being. And then also just with this idea is that if this is the positive side of this commandment to speak in a way that is good for other people's, for their name, for their reputation, then we could almost say that if you're never saying encouraging things to the people around you, then you're also breaking the ninth commandment. So it's one thing not to lie about others in a way to destroy their reputation, but are we people who are encouragers, who are lifting each other up with our words? And I think that is an important part of how we honor the requirements of the ninth commandment. And so that's part of what came into mind with, just thinking, like, you hear me say it from time to time, of plans that, have been set into motion a long time ago and not really realizing, the services and how all the elements work together. But this ninth commandment, it works well with the psalm that we read and sang a little earlier, but then it fits in well with, what we're going to be studying, God's Word tonight, as we're going to look now at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. I'm not going to be unpacking every verse of this section, but there's two main pieces of this chapter that play off each other well, and we're going to be considering it. But in the evening, I've been taking different articles that I read throughout the weeks and say, hey, you know, this highlights an important aspect of our culture today, you know, brings up important scripture passages that we should be considering, and then we unpack God's word and we apply it to, you know, apply it to the needs of our day. So one of the things that came up was a conversation talking about divisions within the church. You know, what are the attitudes that can tear churches apart, and then how can we instead use words to build each other up? And one of the questions that I have, you know, thinking about this chapter here is it possible for us to fight too much in the church? Obviously yes. But then the second question that goes with it, is it possible for us to fight too little in the church? What might I mean by that? We'll see what this passage says, but think about that. But before we come to these words, let's offer a prayer. God, thank you for blessing us with Scripture, that it is a word that rebukes us and holds us accountable when we need to be held accountable, but it's also a word that encourages us, that your word builds us up, it strengthens us, that you give us a picture of your beauty, your glory, and you call us to pursue you. So as we read your word, let it be a pursuit of your righteousness this evening. That by your strength, by your grace, we would be able to work well for you throughout our weeks. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's now stand together in body and spirit, looking together at Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own master as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by the professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. My friends, the grass withers, the flower fades.
But the word of our God stands forever.
You can be seated. So I was recently, as I mentioned, reading an article talking about divisive people within churches, and I was going through a lot of different Bible passages. I'm talking about some of the characteristics of people who have an unhealthy craving for controversy. And one of the passages they dug into was here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as I was reading the entirety of the chapter, something stood out to me that I hadn't noticed before about this chapter. And it was just one of these reminders where, you know, there's a lot of different ways of reading the Bible and have different benefits. You know, sometimes it's good to read the Bible slowly, where you're just reading a few verses at a time, really sinking in what it has to say. There's also a benefit to reading the Bible very quickly and looking at all the connecting pieces and what's around it. And so this was an example of reading the entire chapter and noticing that, you know, the two statements that just, if you took it in the most bland sense, sound contradictory. First, he's talking about, you know, a type of people who are a danger and destructive to the church, because they are people who delight in fighting. And then he gives to us what is the solution to it. Like, but for you, O man, and then he goes on, and what does he describe? He says the solution to such a people is to fight, you know, to fight the good fight. And so what is this? Paul, do you want me to fight, or do you not want me to fight here? Because these two concepts, they seem like they contradict each other. Now, obviously, you've probably already understood. Well, what is different about it is, what is it that we're fighting over? How are we fighting? What is the type of fighting that we're doing? Because some types of fighting are destructive, and some types of fighting he declares as a good fight. So what is the distinction between these two types of fight? Well, this is where we see Paul giving some descriptions of destructive people in the church. And one characteristic that creates fighting and creates destruction within the church is people who disagree with sound doctrine. So this is people who disagree with the words of God. And it's just a good reminder that for us that Christianity is not just about a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a religion that's about just a broad sense of niceness, although, you know, we are called to be kind, we are called to be loving with each other, but it is specifically a book that teaches us the necessary information about a specific man. And if you want to start changing the details of who Jesus is, if you want to start changing the history, the truths of God's word, you're actually looking at a different religion. And we might think of this in a more silly example of, you know, let's say you've got your brother, you know your brother, and, you know, he's got certain characteristics, you know, the color of his hair, the height of who he is, and what if somebody grabbed somebody that pretty much had those characteristics, same color hair, same facial features, same height and everything, they go, look, here's your brother, and they're like, that's not the same dude. It's like, but look, he's like the same height, and it's like, it's basically the same guy. It's like, even if he's like a doppelganger who's almost the same person, it's not the same guy. And so this is where we see, like, somebody may like, well, you know, it's kind of like Jesus. It's kind of like Christianity, but I didn't like these parts, so I changed them. If you start trying to take away certain parts of the Bible and who Jesus is and replace it with some other truth, a truth of your own, because you didn't feel like the Bible was right, then you're not actually talking about Christianity. This is a completely different religion. And so when if we have people who are coming and they are refuting the words of what the Bible says, or you can tell that they are bending over backwards to try to change the meaning that is clearly taught in the text, then this person is going to be destructive to the church because they're not teaching Christianity at all. Now, I say this, and one of the things that's good to keep in mind is that, you know, are there ever going to be disagreements on the things that we read in the Bible? Certainly so, because not everything, I believe that the Bible is clear, but not everything in the Bible is as clear as others. And what do I mean by that? Well, the things that are necessary, that are perfectly necessary for us to know, God makes perfectly clear. But are there going to be some secondary, some third level issues of the Bible that we might have different interpretations of? You know, yes. But if we have that foundation, who is Jesus Christ? What is salvation that's given, you know, through grace, by faith, through grace? Like, if we hold these things together, then we're allowed and we're able to have disagreements with each other without those things tearing us apart. But destructive people in the church, they go at the very foundations of what we believe. And one of the descriptions that's given in verse 4, it says, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So this is someone who thinks they've got it all figured out. They think that they have all the secrets, and yet in reality, they understand nothing. If they miss the most important fundamental truths of the Bible, they don't have anything about what the Bible has to proclaim that is necessary. So what's another detail about those who are destructive for the church? One of the things we see described is that they have an unhealthy craving for controversy. They desire the fight. They desire controversy. And these are going to be the kind of people who love to stir up the places where there are differences between each other, where there is confusion. So this is where I said sometimes we're going to have disagreements with each other in the church, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to say, hey, but at least, you know, we've got these things in common. Well, instead of someone who loves to find what brings unity, these are going to be the people who go, oh, you think differently than me about this? All right, let's duke this thing out. Let's, you know, mano a mano, you know, let's figure this. Let's figure out this this debate between the two of us, because you know, instead of us trying to help each other further in our understanding and our wisdom, this is an idea of I want to have a conversation where when we're done, there is going to be a winner and there is going to be a loser. That's the reason I want to have this conversation, because I believe I'm going to walk away from this conversation as the winner. But if we have an attitude where we're looking for winners and losers, then as a church, we're all losers, because, you know, we are going to be dividing. We're going to be bringing destruction. And so we see that people who are craving controversy, they don't do this with the hope of helping their friends. Their desire, it says, is to produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. All right, so one of the descriptions too is it talks about, you know, people who are they're getting into controversy over words. So how is somebody who's nitpicky over words, the way we use them, how does that produce envy and suspicion? Well, I've seen this as a tactic in bad-natured arguments, where, you know, if you're debating with somebody and they're trying to get into one of these, there's a winner and a loser of this conversation. One of the tactics I've seen is that instead of them trying to bring clarity into the conversation, helping, you know, everybody to understand the topic better, all their goal is to create more confusion. Their goal is not clarity, but their goal is confusion. Why is this? Well, one of the reasons is it's a lot easier to be able to twist words than it is to give understanding. And so one of the motivations that people who crave controversy, one of their motivations is that when we confuse other people, people tend to think that if they're confused, then that must mean that I'm really smart, right? You know, because if we're having a conversation, you're like, I have no idea what this guy is saying right now. Anyone feeling like that at the moment? There you go. But if you think, I have no idea what this guy is saying right now, what might we think? We might think, well, that's because this guy is so smart. I just can't even wrap my mind around the things that he's saying. You know, is that a temptation that we might have? You know, or is the possibility that I don't know what this guy is saying because this is a guy who is puffed up with conceit and he's the one who understands nothing. Is that also the possibility here? And so this is a tactic, again, someone who craves controversy, they're not bringing deeper understanding, they're just making confusion because at the end, we might be envious of them. Oh man, I walked into this, I thought I knew what I was talking about, but now I know nothing. That guy, I am so envious about how smart they are. You know, that's one of the things that they do as we stir up controversy between each other. But it's just like the example of the classic example of the emperor's new clothes, where you know you have a guy who convinces the king that you know he has this beautiful new outfit for him that. I'm trying to remember what the qualification was. It like only smart people can see the clothes, and so you know the king doesn't want to act as if you know he's not smart enough. So he goes, "Oh yeah, no, those clothes are really beautiful." It's like, "Well, great, put it on and let's have a parade." And like everyone is so scared to tell the king that he's naked because then it would mean that they're admitting that they're stupid. It's like this is a tactic that is often used of those who have a divisive heart. They bring in controversy because if you admit that what they're saying is confusing to you, it makes it look like you're a fool. But in reality, they're the one who is the fool. But we see how this kind of envy is produced too much in argumentative people. Or another thing, how could this create evil suspicions of people? You know, one of these things I know in comes up a lot in conversations with people who are teaching a false gospel. A lot of times I've talked to people and they go, "Oh, well, that's because you have the corrupted Bible. You don't have the real Bible because there were, you know, years ago people they went and they rewrote all the manuscripts and, you know, so you don't have the real Bible, but I've got the real Bible." You know, that kind of a thing that cults teach and what they're trying to do is create an evil suspicion of being like, "Oh, pastors like pastors of this church, they know better. They just don't want you to. They don't want you to know better. They're lying to you on purpose." You know, this is something that we can do too. If we're trying to bring praise to ourselves, we might fight with others. We might fight in a way that is a public fight because we want our opponents. We want people to not trust them. We want them to think that they're evil, and thus, if they're evil, then I'm the good guy. You know, this is just some of the kinds of fighting we see taking place, some of the descriptions that come here from Paul. And so we need to be aware of these kinds of destructive personality traits, because when a church is healthy and a church is strong, people can't tear it down from the outside. That's one of the great things. Like when we are strongly rooted in the Word of God, when there is unity, when there is love between each other, people who hate Jesus, they can do whatever they want to do, but they are not going to be able to tear down the church. That is one of the great things of having Jesus as your Lord and King. But what does happen far too often is that churches are torn down from the inside. People come in with an unhealthy attitude, with an unhealthy spirit, and they're looking for ways to build praise for themselves, but as they do, they just leave a wake of destruction behind them. And so we want to be aware of these things. And I'm not bringing up this passage because there's somebody specifically right now, one of you, I think, is this kind of a person, so don't hear what I'm not saying, but we want to have these kinds of conversations before we get into a situation where we are starting to build up division and dissension between one another. Because the sooner we can spot a person who has an unhealthy craving for controversy, the sooner we can correct it, and the sooner we can keep the peace within God's family. So far up to this point, what I've been doing is complaining about the people who complain, and that's not necessarily productive, is that? No? So if we want to do what's positive, let's look at the other side of it. When it talks about fighting the good fight, what can we do to produce health within a church? Well, one of the things that Paul says, his first instruction there, is to flee these things. What things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the divisive people, the people who tear each other down. So if you have someone who, again, thinking of church discipline, like if you've got a friend who you think that they're really starting to get into these word battles, and they're getting nitpicky about things, I mean, maybe the first thing we need to do is to say, hey, like, I noticed you've been antagonistic recently. Like, is there something going on? Is there something I can do to help? But if this person shows over time that they just love controversy, they love fighting, and they're not going to stop anytime soon, then at that point, we just need to avoid that person. We need to leave them outside the church. And we need to flee them. We don't want them to be involved in the activities of God's family. And I think of an example I've heard before is, you know, what happens if you wrestle a pig? Well, you just get dirty and the pig had a lot of fun, right? So, you know, if we start fighting with people who all they're looking for is a fight, like that's what they want from you, and you start fighting with them on the terms that they have determined, and what's going to be the end result? You know, we're going to end up looking dirty, and they're just going to have fun. That's what they wanted from the beginning. So what do we do with somebody who has this kind of a heart? You know, we avoid those people. We practice church discipline on them and hope that as they're starved from the attention of the church, that they would be starved from this desire to stir up controversy. So Paul says, flee these things. But it's not just the negative, you know, avoid these things, but there's a good that we're supposed to do. He goes on to say, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So there is a good thing that we're supposed to be focusing on, and this is really the character of Christ. I mean, we want to see and know the character of Christ so much so that we would start looking like that more and more on a daily basis. We want to model Christ's own strength. And one of the great visual imageries that come from the New Testament is you have one of these times where the disciples are in a boat and they're crossing the sea and Jesus isn't with them. A storm comes across, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're the disciples. They see Jesus walking along the water, and Peter, being this bold guy, he says, hey, can I, that looks cool. I want to do that. Can I get out onto the waters with you? And as long as he is looking at Jesus, you know, he is able to walk out on the waters on faith. But as soon as he starts looking at the storms and the waves and the troubles that are around him, what happens to him? He starts to sink, right? And so it's just, I feel like this imagery works well in a conversation like this of like, you know, we do need to be aware of the storms. We do need to be aware of the conflicts. But where do our eyes need to be locked? Where does our focus need to be? It needs to be on that which is good, that which is pleasing, that which is honoring above all. And so what is it? It's the character of Christ. We need to focus on him. Because the more we focus on Christ, the more we have his strength being acted through us, then the less intimidated we need to be by fools. Because if you are somebody, if you are somebody who is of sound mind, you understand clear doctrine, and you don't have confusion over that, then do you need to be afraid when somebody comes in with a false teaching? No, you don't need to be afraid. You're strong, you're secure. And there's another imagery I've seen recently. It may not be as deep as, you know, Peter walking out on the water, but it's certainly entertaining. I saw a video of three professional soccer players in a competition against 100 peewee soccer players. And so, you know, you have, you know, these guys have got the ball, and you've got, like, it's just like, it looks like a school of fish just swarming all over the, you know, the soccer field. And when the ball goes this way, all the kids go running that way. You know, who wins in a battle of three professional soccer players and 100 peewee soccer players? Well, the professional soccer players. Because they're able to run around the kids, and when the kids finally swarm them, they just boop the ball over to one of their buddies because they're standing open because all the kids are only chasing the ball. And so, you know, funny imagery, but it's just this idea of like, you We want to be strong. We want to be wise. And if you are, you don't need to be afraid. It doesn't matter if there's 100 fools. Like, you know, if you are strong in the Lord, if you are pursuing the good characters of Him, then we don't need to be afraid. And so there is an action that we need to be doing. And one of the ways that he describes that too is Paul talks about it as fighting the good fight. So this is where we see it. It's like on one hand, we don't want to have a kind of fight that divides us from each other, but that doesn't mean that we don't fight. It doesn't mean that we are just an inactive people waiting for life to go by. No, we see that we are supposed to fight the good fight of faith. And one of the descriptions of this fight is taking hold of eternal life. And so this goes along with that idea of pursuing righteousness. We want to cling to what is good. We want to cling to Christ as if our life depends on it. Because quite frankly, our life does depend on it. Our eternal life depends on us, you know, holding on to Jesus Christ as fortunately he's the one who ultimately holds on to us. But you know, this kind of a fight, the good fight, is less about, you know, dunking on your opponent and more of just making sure that we have security with Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul, he talks about this fight. There's a phrase that is used several times. Sometimes he talks about it as the good confession, or sometimes it's referred to as the testimony here. But if you're confessing, or if you're giving testimony, what are you doing? You are speaking truth to others. And so, on one hand, you know, we might want to flee those who are speaking, you know, destructive words, but are we just going to ignore sin? Are we just going to ignore the lies that are out there? No, we're going to fight back, but we're not going to fight back in their way. We're not going to fight on their level, but we're going to fight by speaking the truth. And what we see is that you know, when we speak truth to those who love lies, not that our goal is that it's going to get under the skin and they're going to irritate them, but the thing that is going to irritate people who love lies the most is the speaking of the truth. Because if we get caught up in their fight on their level, then they might win that specific conversation because we're going to get lost, we're going to miss the point. But if our focus is on what is good, if our focus is on proclaiming the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that is a thing that undermines their arguments, their lifestyle, the most. And so, yeah, we don't want to get caught up on their level, but we're not going to ignore them too. And so, being someone who's focused on speaking truth doesn't mean that we never call out sin, because what are we called to do? We're called to proclaim the truths of the Bible. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says a lot of things that people don't want to hear nowadays. It talks about our sin. It talks about the ways that we fall short of the glory of God. And so, you know, if we are speaking the good confession, if we are giving the testimony of Jesus Christ, we will call sin out for being sin. But one of the things I like to tell people is that, you know, we do want to say no to sin, but at the end of the day, we want our yes to speak louder than our no. We want to have the means of salvation. We want to have the grace of Jesus Christ spoken louder than you know, the rejection of sin. Not because we want to stop rejecting sin, not because we want to make small of that, but if at the end of the day, if people hear the message of condemnation, but they have lost the message of hope, then we've actually given them no hope. And so this is where, like, what is the fighting of the good faith? You know, it is words, the description of it is about, you know, pursuing that which is good. It is speaking that which is true. And so, just why did this article, why do these verses stand out to me? Well, it's because we live in a time where our culture is massively divided right now. I know that there are lots of families where, you know, not everyone feels like they are able to talk to each other anymore because we have different opinions, whether it be on religion, whether it be on politics, whether it be on who knows what, but There is so much division right now. You know, neighbors who hate neighbors. You know, like I just think of like in our little neighborhood that we have, if you look at people's like the name for their Wi-Fi networks, they'll put messages for their neighbors on there that they want their neighbors to see. Like that's not a, it's entertaining, but it's not good. That kind of goes more into the divisive kind of, seems like somebody craves controversy there. Or I just remember reading an article of people in knitting groups who said that their knitting group was destroyed because there was so much infighting with each other. And it's like, friends, if we live in a world where knitting groups are being torn apart by division, like there's something wrong in our society. So what do we do as a response? What do we do as Christians? Well, we want to create a community of truth. Because we don't want to just be another person who's lying out there. We need to be people who proclaim the truth. Because I think there are lots of people who are really desiring to hear somebody speak the truth with confidence. Because everyone else seems like, well, I feel like, and it's like, well, what if we come out and say, actually, it is, the truth is, reality speaks, the God of all who made the heavens and the earth, he has declared, like, if we can speak with confidence, then that is going to be something that people are looking for. But also if we're people who are like we were reading in Psalm 133, when brothers dwell in unity, the peace, the refreshment that comes from that. If our culture right now is tearing each other apart, being nitpicky over little words, but we're people who get along with each other, even when we don't completely agree with each other on things, don't you think that people would want to hang around the family of God more? You know, we're not going to do this by focusing on the divisions, but recognizing what is this that we share together? Who is Jesus Christ? What is his character? Why is he beautiful? Why is he powerful? Why is he good? I think if the more we can be able to model this for each other, I think the easier it is going to be for us to be able to invite people to church and them to want to be a part of church. Because if we're demonstrating what has been lost in the society around us, then you know the family of God will be a very attractive place. And I think one of these things too, just like maybe to be able to get the practice on how to talk to people that we disagree with, it's like, you know, maybe we need to be doing more things like, you know, joining Jeff when he goes out to places like going over to the Rockford Dam, or I know you guys have friends who, like I think on Tuesday nights, go out on under the streets and speak to people, but maybe we'd find times and places. Jim, I know you, wherever you go, any place, any time you go, you know, you are practicing sharing the gospel with people. But, you know, like, how can we build a culture where we as a church, it is a more natural thing for us to be able to speak with the neighbors, the people in the community around us. Because as we are able to speak more with people who don't go to church at all, who don't know the gospel at all, maybe some of them, maybe they do know a bit about Jesus but absolutely hate him. But as we learn to be able to talk with people with gentleness who completely disagree with us, I think that will also help us to be able to speak with each other a little more gently. Have a little bit more confidence, a little bit more peace in the way that we talk to each other. Just being like, well, all right, I know on this little issue over here, you and I don't see eye to eye, but I was just talking with the Satanist the other day, and so this conversation is actually quite pleasant compared to that one. It's like, I think this would give us a lot more peace. If we can be gentle with those outside the church, we're going to be far more likely to be gentle with each other inside the church. And I think that the love and the fellowship between each other is something worth fighting for, because this is the love that Jesus showed us. And when we love each other, it is a way to give him honor. Tonight I feel like I'm a little more bouncing all over the place, just being a little self-aware. I feel like talking about trying to bring clarity, I feel like sometimes I've been a bit confusing tonight, but I hope that what stands true is, you know, this word, this glory. We can't just sit by and hope that things work out. We've been called to fight, and Jesus gives us the fight that is worth fighting for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth that is is far greater than our own. We thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit that really opens our hearts and minds to the things that we most desperately need to hear. Thank you for using foolish people like us to make your glories known. Lord, make us a congregation that truly does delight in spending time with one another. And as we gather with each other, we delight in sharing your good confession, your testimony. Lord, bind us together. Fill us with your love. We pray this all now in Jesus' name.